Good morning, everyone. Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive the word of God this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, Lord, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, fully expecting to be filled according to your promise. Father, we just ask you to lead us and guide us, impress upon our hearts and minds the things that we need to be mindful of, the things, Lord, that you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to look at our lives and things we've forgotten to do that we will remember and we will put them into play in our lives so that we may continue to go ahead and to honor and glorify you. So, Lord, lead us and guide us today, and we'll give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. The title of today's message is The Vision That Changed the World. The Bible tells us that God spoke. He spoke in times past unto the fathers, in reference to the Jewish people, by the prophets, in various times and in various ways. For example, some of those ways were God spoke through a burning bush to Moses. God spoke through a donkey to Balaam. He spoke to many in dreams and to many in visions. Today, I would like to talk about one of those ways, and that way is a vision that we all need to have. Now listen carefully, because there's more to it than just what we think a vision is. It's a vision that we need to help change someone's world. That's the kind of vision that the Bible calls the Macedonian vision. If you will, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. What is the Macedonian vision? Well, that's a vision directing us to go with the gospel to help someone come to Christ. Now, this kind of vision, I'm not talking about one that appears in front of you. I'm talking about one that could only be seen with the eyes of faith. A vision, according to this, can happen either externally or internally. Externally, it means it was in front of you. It's just like something projected in front of you, and God spoke that way to some people here in the Bible. So that was external. It was outside. But there's also those that are inside or internal. That has to do with thoughts or ideas. You've heard people say, maybe you said it yourself, I had a vision in my mind about certain things, certain objects, and things like that. Well, we're going to look a little bit more into that. Do you realize that all genuine New Testament churches are the product of an internal Macedonian vision? Think about that. Think about that. Someone was given the idea to share the gospel with someone else, and it blossomed into a church. God used it to bring forth a church. What about our church? What do you know about our church? Where did we come from? Well, way back in the 40s, there was a Bible study going on in a home, and the Bible teacher was a high school teacher. And he was bringing the messages every week. He had a handful of people. And then our senior pastor, my predecessor, he came from the war and stuff, and he started attending it. And they wanted him to take over the work. And he said he would, as long as everyone agreed to that. So they voted on it, and he was unanimously called to be the pastor. That church was formed in a little bit, and it was called Gospel Chapel. And it met in homes, just like we did a couple times. And it stayed there for a number of years. Now, this is in the 1940s. And from there, it went to was called the Tom Hinken Road Bible Fellowship. That's when I came on board, way back 40 years ago, when I first got saved. They had bought a tract of land out in the Tom Hinken Road, and they had a artist's conception of the building and stuff and landscape and all that stuff. It was really nice. And we were there for a number of years. Then we moved on, changed the name also again to the Cunningham Valley Bible Church. That is somewhat still in existence down in the valley today. So we had a church split, and we split off, and we became the Community Bible Fellowship, which it is today. So 40 years ago, I had the privilege of belonging to this fellowship. And it started with a vision that this man, his name was, they called him Professor Chudy. I don't even know how to spell it. But he was the teacher, and he was the one that kept that going together, and God used that for his faithfulness. He got to the point where he was getting sick, and he couldn't take care of himself, so he was going to go with his sister, and that's when Pastor Kohler took over the work, and here we are today, 40 years later. So it began with a handful of people. After all was said and done, we too had a handful of people. And God used it because we continue to preach and teach the Word of God. And God brought it to where we are today and beyond what's going to happen. So we're going to start our study today. We're going to get a glimpse, first of all, of the world in which the Apostle Paul lived in at that time in the first century. So the very first point we want to look at, it's called the need for the Macedonian vision. Now, interesting, Paul's going to give us a little bit of a description of the kind of world that he was in, the kind of world that was against him, and he was against it, and so on and so forth. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, listen to what Paul says as he was telling the church, and this is important, the Philippian church, because that's what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 16. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Take notice to those who are walking with the Lord, those who are spiritual, those who love the Lord. Follow them. Keep close to them." Why, Paul? He goes on to say, "For many walk." Now, that word walk simply means live. That's talking about a life. Walk, you're in motion. You're going somewhere. So where are these people going? Well, these people he's going to talk about were not going towards God. They were going away from God. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." So Paul was educating them. "And now tell you even," listen, weeping, because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. They're Christians mixed in with unbelievers, and they're caught up because they didn't know the word. They were ignorant of the word. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That's why we're called out by the word, for us to set our affections on the things above, not on the things of this world. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," and so on and so forth. If you remember James put it rightly. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he called the church, he said, "Ye adulterers and you adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity," hostility with God? "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Pretty strong words. But sometimes strong words are needed to kind of snap us back to where we need to be with walking with the Lord. So when Paul gave us these couple of verses in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, verses 17 to 19. He said that his world that he was living in was glorying in what ought to be its shame. And he wept about it. Now, what about our day and time? What's the description of the world in which you and I are living in, given to us by the Word of God, which was put together like 2,000 years ago, and it's still in effect? It's still going on. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. We're going to come back here, so keep your finger on that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're probably familiar with these verses. Paul is writing to Timothy and telling Timothy, you need to watch carefully over the congregation because this is what's going to happen. So when we look at this and we read this, we've got to ask ourselves, is this is what's going on in our world too? And the answer is, oh yeah, oh yeah. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Let's define the last days. What does that mean? The church is still in business after over 2,000 years. The last days is a period of time before Christ comes. When he left, began the last days, or the last times, however they put it. And he goes on to say, perilous times will come. Well, we see that it is perilous times in which we live. And depending on where you live, what country you live and stuff, but it's getting worse and worse and worse. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, brought this out, a warning shot down through the corridors of time to let God's people know that this world is not our home. This world, we're here to do a job, and that job is to get the gospel out. So then he goes on to say, and he says, okay, he tells us why perilous times are going to happen. What's going to be going on? He says, verse 2, for men or people will be lovers of themselves. Talk about selfies. Everywhere you look. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They're not living up to what God wants us to live to and what he has supplied us with. He has supplied us with the power to be able to live for the glory of God. But not many Christians are depending upon that power and are fall short. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Don't hang out with those type of people. They're going to drag you down. They're going to become negative to you. So that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. So let's take a look at that and say, okay, Timothy, here's the story. All down through the corridor of time, Paul is saying, this is the story, church, as you go through the times. How should we be? How should we be? We should weep, as Paul said, he wept in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. We should weep as we think of how our world today glories in what should be a shame. Passing laws that are just crazy, upside down, all over the place. We ought to weep when we think about the darkness and the slavery that our families, our friends, our neighbors around us live in and don't know it. Slaves to sin, slaves to alcohol and drugs and pornography and every other thing. And it's okay. In their minds. God says, we need to think about this, and we need to weep, and we need to do something about it. Because this is where this vision is coming into effect, when we see what's going on and what's happening with it. So what's going on? What about the church? The church is asleep, according to the scripture. most of it. There are some really good churches out there, and I'm looking at ourselves as one of them. So what will it take us to arouse us out of the spiritual sleep and do something to help the situation in which people are lost, undone, and on their way to a Christless eternity and don't even know it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, here's where I got that from. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying to us, he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It's time we got out of our complacency and just go ahead and just be all out for Christ. So what you and I need to get to that point is a Macedonian vision from our Lord. On his part, he'll give it. On our part, when it's given, we are to be prompt in obedience to what he's calling us to do. We already know what he's calling us to do. It's in here. We're not looking for new revelation. We're looking for what God has already said, what we have been disobedient to. So we need to confess our sins that we've been disobedient to what God has said, and we need to get back on track. So we need that fresh spiritual Macedonian vision. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18, listen to what the writer says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, what does the word vision mean? What's he talking about? Because not everybody gets visions. The word vision comes from a word which is talking about a revelation. And the revelation here that he's talking about, where there is no revelation of God, there's ignorance of God. The people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The scripture is telling us that when people aren't interested in the things of God, or even when God's people aren't interested in doing what we need to do as Christians, that we're instructed to do, what happens is we're casting off the moral restraints of life. We start doing what the Jewish people did back in the book of Judges, doing what was right in their own eyes, instead of what does God say. Thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith me. He's saying here that obedience will definitely bring the blessings of a God flowing once again to each and every one of us. When we have obedience to what God has called us to do, and the blessings are coming, here's where the attitude, and this is how it comes. In Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "This man who separates himself from those things of this world, because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Think about, that's what meditate means, to think about the Lord's word, the stories that are in here, the accounts and stuff like that. And why? What will happen? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I think everyone here wants to prosper in what we're doing, whether it's where we're at as far as a workplace, where we're at as far as a church is concerned. These are the things God wants for us, but if we don't have them, it could be because some of these things are in place and it's blocking our blessing. When we lose sight of the Lord's plan for all of us here, we cease from being fruitful. In other words, there's nothing coming out of us. It's just dead. We become, as the Bible says, carnal, fleshly. Instead of being led and guided by the Spirit of God, we're being led and guided by our flesh, our sinful nature. Now, Paul talks about this to Timothy, and remember, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote Because Paul was ready to go home to be with the Lord, and he knew that. So he was kind of bolstering up Timothy to continue on the work of God after he's gone. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 26, Paul says this. He tells Timothy, tell the people they are to depart from iniquity. Depart from it. Don't hang around with it. Don't let it in there. Purge yourselves and be fit for the master's use. That's the only way you and I can get and stay right with God. We need to be prepared for every good work that God has for us to do. And he said one of the things that we need to do is to flee youthful lusts. Didn't say stand there and say, I can take it. This won't bother me. Yes, it will bother you. If we are involved in things that we shouldn't be, it will bother us. It will influence us. The youthful lust also takes in to affect sexual things. So we need to understand that. You need to be gentle to all people, Paul says, and allow God to recover us from the snare of the devil himself. So Paul is telling Timothy here, remind the people as they're going that they need to depart from iniquity and don't lose sight of God's plan for us, his church here on this earth. So that's the first part. The Macedonian vision needed. The second point is the Macedonian vision revealed. Turn with me to Acts 16 if you're not there. And we're going to look at verse 9. Because here we see the vision is being given by God to the Apostle Paul, who's going to relate it to the party he's with. In chapter 16, in verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. What was that? It was a man of Macedonia who stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That is known as the Macedonian vision. The Holy Spirit's work that he will accomplish through us when we make ourselves available to him. Now, what was Paul's plan in this? Because this is Paul getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. Now, we're going to look at that. Look at chapter 15, verse 36, starting at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. When you go back, see, Paul had three missionary journeys. The first one is in verses, chapters 13 and 14, the book of Acts. And they went to different places. Basically, they went to the area where Galatia is, because Galatia had several churches in that area. And then they came back and they reported to their home church what God was doing, all excited. Then Paul got moved again by the Spirit and said, well, let's go back and let's see how they're doing. And so that's what he's preparing to do here in chapter 15, verse 36. Now look at verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. If you know anything about the story, John Mark was a young kid who went with Uncle Barnabas, and he just couldn't take the rigorous lifestyle, and he took off back home in the midst of that missionary journey. And that didn't sit well with the Apostle Paul. And so now in verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Barnabas wanted to take him again. God loved Barnabas because he had a heart. You know what he's called? He's called a son of encouragement. He wants to help his nephew. He wants to try to bring him back. And so he said, well, we'll take Mark and John. And Paul said, no, we're not taking them. And so there was a, 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 a confrontation between the two. And Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, took Mark and sailed off to the Cyprus. And then Paul took Silas with him to go back over to check on those other churches. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. By the way, that's Mark, the one who wrote the gospel. He was restored. And in later on, Paul will tell Timothy to bring Mark, who's important to him right now. He's usable now. So whatever work Barnabas did and others, and he hung out with Peter and them, he was restored. It says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. How do you strengthen churches? By teaching them the word of Almighty God. That's how we strengthen one another and how we strengthen churches. So that was Paul's plan, take Silas as a replacement for Barnabas. But yet God had another plan going on. Look at chapter 16 and the first three verses. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And this was for witnessing purposes, to be able to share the gospel with the Jewish people. They found out he was part Gentile. You're not even coming in here. You stay out. They look at Gentiles as dogs. So here we see Paul wanting to tape Timothy, who was a young man at that time. But that's the Spirit of God who's prompting the heart of Paul to take him because he had a job for him. Did Paul know he was going to take over and for Paul in Ephesus and stuff like that when Paul's time to go home? Not at that time. None of us know what that time will be. But the Spirit of God does. So we see the vision given here in verse 9. What did they do with the vision that was given? Look at verse 10, because here now we see the vision received. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. Take notice of the word we. We're running into a series of passages which are called the we passages. And why are they called we? Because the writer of Acts, who is Luke, is now joining the missionary party. That's how we know. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they understood what that vision was. Come over and help us to go over there and bring the gospel to them. So Paul understood that. Paul knew what it was all about. So he got the vision. How about us? How can we get this vision operating in our lives? The only way it's going to operate in our lives, the only way we're going to have it, is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he has complete control over us. That means we're confessed up, we're cleansed, and we're cleared for duty, whatever the Lord may have for us. Now, how do you get filled with the Spirit? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul brings this out to that church. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word, in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Word of God. Very simple. Very simple. But in order to be filled with the Word of God, we got to learn the Word of God. We've got to study the Word of God. We've got to live the Word of God. The vision we're talking about, remember, is a vision that can only be seen with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. The Lord will point out to us, in whatever way He chooses, the person He wants you, the person He wants me, or persons, to witness to point them to Christ. The man said, come on over and help us. Maybe your neighbor, my neighbor will say, come over and help us. Or your co-worker, or your family, come over and help us. They might not say those words, but if we're in line with the Spirit, that's what we're looking at, and that's what will happen. We'll never get this vision unless we are willing to be used and to make the arrangements of being used. That means to make sure that we're in the right position with the Lord, that we are cleansed, that we are confessed up, that we're ready for whatever the Lord has for each and every one of us. The third point is the Macedonian vision in action. Look at verse 11. Therefore, now they have already heard it, they interpret it rightly, and they're getting ready to go. Therefore, sailing from Troas, Troas was on the Asian continent. If you look at a map and you see the Aegean Sea, you will see Turkey. You will see that Troas is on the coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea. They needed to go across to get into Greece. That's where Macedonia is. It used to be called Macedonia. So they ran a straight course to Samothrace. Yeah, it was like a little island before you got to the mainland. And the next day they came to Neapolis, which was a city, a seaport on the Grecian continent, is where they docked and they got off. So what do we see there? They heard it, they were obedient to it, and the immediate action. And that's what you and I need to understand. When God says something, He's demanding action and immediate. No thinking about it, no trying to, well, I don't know if I could do this. God will provide whatever we need to do whatever He wants us to do. Failure to know this and not do it is going to bring around some undesirable results for us, such as we quench the Spirit of God. God's moving us to go in that direction, but we say, nah, I don't think I can do that. And then it becomes grief. We grieve the Holy Spirit because we're not only saying no, we're saying, I won't go. I won't go. We don't want to say no to God, no matter what it may be. We don't want to. God says we're being foolish when we say no to Him. Think about it. He said this about a church, the church of Galatia, in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now suppose he was writing to us. Oh, foolish Community Bible Fellowship. Who has bewitched you? Who has changed your mind? Who has mesmerized you, captivated you, that you're going to be doing something that's totally against God? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul was upset with this church because they were way off track. He says, you know, you're doing things that are not right and against God. Against God. He said, there's only one gospel. You're saying there's the gospel that you're saying is not the gospel. So they needed to get on board, and you and I need to get on board if we are off track. That's why it's good to take a little bit of spiritual inventory within our own hearts and minds to make sure that we are going in the right direction with the Lord. Now we're talking about this vision in action. What does it mean? Well, we can get an airplane view of what's going on in Greece. Because as you continue to read in the book of Acts, where he's at in chapter 16 is going to end up in Philippi. We see his actions led him to Philippi. It led him to Thessalonica. It led him to Berea. It led him to Athens. It led him to Corinth. Then it led him to Ephesus. And you see all of these places. Come on over and help us. Now, Ephesus is on the mainland over there at in Turkey. But all those other ones were in Greece. So everywhere Paul went, he made sure they heard the gospel. Not only heard the gospel, but saw the gospel in his life. And he made mention of that in a couple of his letters. How he lived the life of Christ before them. The fourth point is the impact. The impact of the Macedonian vision. And that impact, is we're going to look at this one, because this is going to lead us into a study of Philippians. But at Philippi, the church at Philippi was started when Paul started coming down from Neapolis and started coming down on the inside of Greece and came to Philippi. We sometimes get distorted the conceptions of early Christians. We think, oh, they're all on fire for God. They're always triumphant. And they're always waging that spiritual warfare, and they're always vigorous and stuff like that, and always having these great victories that's there. But it's not always that way. Well, they had their sum of victories, but they also had their severe problems within their church. The people around them gave them persecution. Their own families gave them persecution. So they had to deal with that. And Paul writes about these in his letters that he writes to these churches. So when he's doing this, he's giving us a heads up and say, hey, church, 2,000 years down, hey, Community Bible Fellowship, this is what you're going to be going through. So listen up. In verses 11 to 40, in chapter 16, we have the start of the Philippian church. The start of the Philippian church. When Paul came, he found a group of women that were down by the riverside and they were praying. And of course, Paul started talking and the Lord was working. And they responded to the message that Paul was preaching to them in a positive way. Not only her, but also her family. Look at verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart. Nobody's getting saved without the Lord opening their heart, which means the work of the Holy Spirit on that individual. So when you and I want to witness, we got to make sure that we come before God and we have God prepare our hearts so that we know what to say, what God would want us to say. And whoever we're going to, we're praying for them that they would be attentive to the gospel. So the Lord opened her heart to take heed to the things spoken of by Paul. Listen intently. And then he goes on to say, and when she and her household were baptized, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So not only her, but her household, however people were there. We don't know. We're not given the number. But they believed, and they were baptized. And Lydia brought them into the house. And what do you think they were doing? Paul was teaching them. See, that's what Paul was all about. He was teaching them about the things of God, about what a church is and what was responsible. So this was a positive thing that was going on with Lydia. But there's another positive thing went on in Philippi, one that you would not think of. But if you will, look at verse 25, chapter 16. You know that Paul, and we're going to get to this, that's why I didn't touch on it yet. Paul was in prison, him and Silas, because they were preaching the gospel and they cast out this demon out of this woman. And that ended their big business, and so they got mad about that, and they had him thrown in prison. But in chapter 25, or verse 25 rather, here's what it says. But at midnight in this prison that they put them in, Paul and Silas were praying. They weren't complaining. They weren't murmuring. They were saying, boy, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. And we all did. Because Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. When you stand up for me, the world's coming up against you. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns to God. And here's the unlikely bunch. The prisoners were listening to them. How does faith come? By faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. They didn't have a Bible like you and I have. They were singing hymns, and you could better believe those hymns were on par with the Word of God. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. What do you think happened there? There was a change in those prisoners' life. Because the first opportunity a prisoner who was in there got to get out of there, he was on his way. There's no doubt about it. He might have been going to get beat up, flogged within an inch of his life, maybe going to his death to be crucified. What made him stay there? What made them stay there? It's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were singing hymns and spiritual songs, and they were doing that, and they were listening. The prisoners were listening. Do yourself no harm to this. One that came down, the keeper says, oh, I'm going to kill myself because they're going to kill me once they find out all these guys are gone. But they weren't gone. Then, verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, oh, we all pray that sometimes somebody will ask us this question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, well, 3 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, an act of contrition? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on, trust, rest in Him. Rely in Him and Him only. And thou shalt be saved, you and your household, if they also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Then they, watch this, because that wasn't just it. There was more to it. Listen to what it says. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He gave them more information. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. How do we know he was saved? Because he had a love for the brethren. That's what John says in 1 John. Here was a man who could care less about prisoners. He was just worried that they kept locked up until their time to be taken out and dealt with. But the prisoner, the jailer says this. He took them out and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Middle of the night, baptized. Can you imagine that? That's how important baptism is. It's a sign. It's a sign. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just the first act of obedience that Christians need to be involved in. If you're not baptized, you need to make arrangements so we could baptize you. Let us know, because that's the scripture. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There it is. The Macedonian vision is reaching out all over the country, and people are getting saved. But there were some negative results. And there were negative results are found in verse 16. Look back at verse 16. Because these are the guys that lost their fortune. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them." They weren't kind about that. "Dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them," it's usually around 39, they don't want to go over 40, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison," that's the secure part of it, "and fastened their feet in the stocks," and they weren't kind about that. So we see the negative part of it. They didn't like it. And we will have negative parts in reception to the gospel when we go ahead and preach the gospel. But we need to be aware of that so that we don't crumble. Now it takes us to the fifth point. The Macedonian vision continued. So we saw the positive part. We saw the negative part. When we read the epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he gives us a lot more information. We see the testimony of God in this church. He says they were examples. The people were examples in this church to others. They were examples of how the Lord works through his people. That's how you and I are to other people. When we are allowing the Lord to have his way with us and to use us, people see this and they know what's going on. You see, the world out there wants to know the truth somewhere along the line. They don't not only want to hear about Christianity, and they could probably care less, but they'd rather see it in action. They'd rather see it. Are you born again? Do you have a new life? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Are you following him? Those are the things people want to see. That's genuine. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because now Paul is going to send this letter, rather, to them. And this was about a year after he had founded these churches and he sent. Now, he had gone back a couple times passing through them. Look at verse 5, because in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says Paul is thanking them because of their being an example of spreading the gospel even after they were saved, and to their neighbors and to those in the surrounding areas. Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. In verse 4, it says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Why? For your fellowship, for what you're doing with the gospel that God has given you. That Macedonian vision is spreading out all over the place. Look at verse 9. He doesn't stop there. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound, continue to go on, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he wants their love, their Christ-like love, to keep going, keep growing, and shedding it on the people that they come into contact with. Now, we also know in other parts of Philippians that their church was a giving church. Remember, this is a time when people didn't have a lot of money. A lot of them were on the poverty level, and some of them were down. In chapter 14, chapter 4, turn with me to chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. Paul was very appreciative of this church here in Philippi. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. What was he talking about? They sent him money for the ministry, for his ministry. They went ahead and they did, I think it was twice, that they sent money to the Apostle Paul. Now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They couldn't always give, but when they could, they gave. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. There it is, the verse that we all need to know, that no matter what's going on in our lives today, God is in control, and I am content. I may not like what I'm going through, but God is there with me, and he has a purpose. He's taken the file, and he's kind of taken the roughened edges off. I know how to be abased. I know how to be taken low, in other words, humbled. And I know how to abound, and I know how to live it up. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And all of that I am content with because God is in charge. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it is. Whatever is going through that we think we can't make it through, God will give us the strength. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. There it is. He's saying they did well by giving to him, helping him along with his ministry. Now remember something. He's writing this not from the Riviera. He's writing this from prison. Paul is in prison. And he's thanking them. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now here's a little bit more testimony, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You only, Philippians. For even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I'm seeking the gift. I'm not asking you to give more. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And he says this. He says, my eyes are not on you. My eyes are on the Lord. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise that God will give to you and to me whatever we need. He promises that. Whatever we need. You know, it's very interesting if you look up as a parallel passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 1 to 5, he talked about the churches in Macedonia that gave out of their poverty because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's a big difference. They didn't just give out of their wallet. Then he mentioned a man called Epaphroditus. And we're going to run into him in chapter 2. Epaphroditus was the man that the church entrusted the money to go and to bring this money that they collected for Paul to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, you could read that. In fact, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I'm done here. Why were they being pointed out by the Lord in his word for all eternity? Why were they pointed out as examples for all of us down the line that would come after them? Because they caught hold of the Macedonian vision. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They had learned from the Apostle Paul and the brothers that were with him what it meant to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had joy in his heart because of what this particular church was doing. It blessed his heart immensely. As you read on, you'll find out he gave thanks to the Lord for them. And he was thankful for the Lord's work that was going on in the lives of Christians. And then he prayed. Turn back with me to chapter 1. The little prayer he fired up here in chapter 1. And concerning the Philippians. Look at starting at verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when he's coming for the church at the rapture. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. See, they had a great reputation as genuine Christians. Genuine Christians. Do you know a genuine Christian? Other than what, who's here? They had a faith that was working. Without faith, faith without works is dead. So if we say we are genuine Christians, then we will have a commitment to Christ being seen and being heard in our lives. They had a love that was working towards people. Romans 13:19 says, love worketh no ill. Their love endured as long as they were alive. Because according to 1 Corinthians 13, it's love suffereth long. And not only that, they realized who they were. They were part of God's elect. They were part of his body of Christ. Do you know who you are? Are you living who you are? That's very important that we measure up to these things. You see, the Philippians believed in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. It changed their lives, as we saw. The Macedonian vision. Come over and help us. How do you help people? You help them spiritually and you help them physically if you can. Their lives changed because they received the message that God had from them, for them, and the messengers God had sent to them. They believed in the power to endure when the things and life got tough. Even though they were suffering, they had joy. They had joy. They believed in the power to become a good example. How about you? How about me? Do we believe that we can be a good example to people? These people did. And God's bringing them out and said, hey, look. Look at these people, what they were doing and what I was doing. The whole church, not only one or two, the whole church became an example to the rest of the world. Because they chose to be transmitters, to transmit the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom they were sent to. So because they caught and held on to that Macedonian vision, to go and help someone come to Christ and be saved, God used them mightily and reminds the whole world down through all eternity of what they did and what he did through them. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us attention to what you had said to Paul and them with the Macedonian vision and how you were willing to use it to help spread the gospel throughout the whole world and change the world through that. Lord, we may not be used for changing the whole world, but we sure can be used to change someone's world so that they too can enjoy the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.